Tonight, we are considering what I want to say is the most important question in the world. How can I be right with God? Well, actually, that's the most important question in the world for me. How can I be right with God? I take it the most important question in the world for you is, how can you be right with God? But it's how can one be in right standing with our Creator? Somewhere in the world, a man is offering his child as a sacrifice on an altar. Somewhere in the world, a woman is cutting herself with a knife, hoping by her pain to win approval of her deity. The man offering the child, what's he trying to do? He's trying to appease his view of the angry God. The woman with the knife, she's trying to win the approval of her deity. Somewhere in the world, a man lies on a bed of nails, proving by his mastery of pain, hoping to prove by his mastery of pain that he is worthy of eternal life. In the Middle East, millions of believers pray to Mecca, following the dictates of their religion. In Haiti, followers of voodoo kill chickens and place the carcass before a makeshift altar, hoping to cause God to smile on them. Why do they do it? Why do these men and women do these things? They desperately want to be right with God as they understand him. They desperately want to appease him, to please him, to pacify him, to somehow manipulate God into favouring them. I guess all of them know in one way or another God is offended by them, not pleased with them. We know that, don't we, deep down? I mean, in your heart, I'm not tonight going to spend a lot of time arguing that point because we've spent the last 3 weeks going over that ground. We've spent 3 weeks spelling out the case as we've read these first three chapters of Paul's letter to the Romans, the letter from Jesus' follower, the Apostle Paul, to the Christian church just established in Rome. And as he worked through the argument of those first three chapters, we've seen the last week there was bad news for the immoral, bad news for the moral, bad news for the Jew, bad news for the Gentile. It was bad news for everyone, in that everyone was unacceptable to God. And it's devastatingly clear in these first couple of chapters of the book of Romans that all of humanity is bankrupt before God. And just to give it to you very quickly, from verse 18 of chapter 1 of Romans, it says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness." We saw that those couple of weeks ago. We saw people who do naughty things, godless and wicked, anti-God, anti-morality, and God was angry with them. But then we said, well, what about good people? What about moral people? What about people who are not as bad as them? And then came last week the devastating conclusion that the people who think they're good are unacceptable to God too. We saw that, well, Drew read it for us a moment ago, chapter 3, sentence 10. There is no one righteous, not even one. No one who understands, no one who seeks God. And then there's no one who keeps the law of God. See, down to verse 19, sentence 19. We know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced, the whole world held accountable to God. No one will be declared righteous by observing the law. What does the law of God do? Ten commandments, what's it do? It says, through the law we become conscious of sin. By reading God's law, I work out I'm in the wrong before God. That was the experience of the 16th century Roman Catholic priest Martin Luther. Let me give you a couple of quotes from Martin Luther, and El will take us through them. He says, after I'd lectured in the university on St. Paul's epistles for the Romans. He's a Catholic priest. It's the 16th century. I've been lecturing to St. Paul's epistles to the Romans, to the Galatians, the one to the Hebrews. I'd been captivated with the extraordinary ardour for understanding Paul in the epistle to the Romans. But, you know, I hated the word, the righteousness of God, which according to the use and custom of all the teachers that I'd been taught to understand philosophically regarding the formal or active righteousness, in which you have this righteous God, this holy God, who punishes sinners, punishes the unrighteous sinner. Now, you've got to remember, Martin Luther's a monk. He's a Roman Catholic priest. He's not the naughty bloke. He's the good guy. I lived as a monk without reproach. I felt I felt, though, that I was a sinner before God with an extremely disturbed conscience. I couldn't believe that God was pleased with my efforts. I did not love. Yes, I hated the righteous God who punishes sinners. And secretly, if not blasphemy, certainly murmuring greatly, I was angry with God. And I said, as if it is indeed not enough, that miserable sinners, eternally lost through original sin, are crushed by every kind of calamity, by the law of the Ten Commandments, without having God add to pain by the gospel, threatening us with his righteousness, threatening us with his wrath. I raged with a fierce and troubled conscience. I beat upon Paul at that place, most ardently desiring. What did it mean, the righteousness of God? He's got God as righteous, holy. There's all these people in the society, but I'm at the top of the pecking order, and I know I'm not acceptable to God. I've done everything the church has told me to do, but I know I'm not acceptable to God. I don't know whether you see yourself as a prostitute or a virgin, as a serial killer or a social worker, as a profane or a priest, as a cruel or a kind. Whoever you are, you're not acceptable to God. You say, Dominic, you don't know me. I don't know you. You just walked in tonight. I don't know you. I know you're not acceptable to God. I'm not acceptable. None of us are acceptable to God. None of us are right with him. We've caused him offence, serious offence. And whatever it is that would fix that problem, that is the most important question in the world. To be right with him. But you know, whatever it is that would fix that question, it's going to be difficult. It's not going to be easy to fix the problem. I mean, you just think about somebody who has really seriously wronged you. You got them in mind? I've got somebody in mind who's really seriously wronged me. How do you forgive them? It hurts, doesn't it? If you are actually prepared to come to the point where you forgive them, it hurts. Forgiveness is not easy. It costs. And so we who have offended God have a problem. We know it's there, but it's too hard, too difficult. And so you know what I reckon we do? Most of the time we just push the idea away. But deep down we know, I've got to deal with this problem one day. I'll show you how it works for me on a trivial issue. I'm 39. I've been married to Kathy for 11 years. I have 3 kids and I do not have a will. Now that is stupid, isn't it? Don't you think so? Yeah, I can see some nods. Stupid, irresponsible, foolish, not even loving. But it's part of me pushing away the idea that I'm going to die. Because to write a will would be to admit that I'm going to die. That makes sense, doesn't it? So I push the idea away. But I've been invited to speak on a conference in the Philippines in a fortnight. And I've been invited to speak at this conference, and then we worked out that we could afford to take Kathy. And so both of us are going to catch the same plane to the Philippines, which at the moment is a terrorist kind of trouble spot. And so after 11 years of dithering, this week I'm going to do it. Now, it's not that I'm not expecting to be back for our Where Is God week. I am. But that this week is on in the Philippines has forced me, prompted me to fix the thing that I've been meaning to do at least since my little girl was born. Now, you might be like that. You might know that God exists. You might know deep down that you've offended him. You might know deep down that you're in the wrong before him. But getting around to, I want to be right with God, fixing it with God, has just kind of been in the, I'll get around to it one day. Well, we are going to look tonight at what Bible commentators have called the most important paragraph ever written, in the most important letter ever written, in the most important book ever written. Why is it called that? Because, you read it, as Drew read it to us, it sounds like a legal document, doesn't it? I mean, it's fine print. It's the fine print of the law. But it's the fine print of how it actually works between God and us. And just look eyes there. on chapter 3 of the book of Romans. If you can't see a Bible, can you nudge the person next to you so that they, in Christian love, share it with you? And if you're able to do that, that'll be very helpful, because it's fine legal print these next couple of minutes, and everyone will need to be able to see a Bible, because it's going to be a fairly detailed argument. And you just notice the first verse there, but. Romans chapter 3, sentence 21, but now. Now, they are beautiful. They're beautiful words, because we've had three chapters of your stuff. Your stuff, your stuff, your stuff, your stuff, your stuff, your stuff, theological term, your stuff. And then he says, but now. Well, that's a relief, isn't it? In fact, I think those two words are the most beautiful two words in the Bible. I was speaking on this one night at a church. I was saying, going, jumping up and down on this but now, and meeting finished, and the bloke who was leading the meeting said, well, it's been a great night here at church tonight. Dominic has shown us the most beautiful but in the Bible. I didn't say it, he did. But that's what it is. It is the most beautiful in the Bible. Why? Because I'm desperate. I'm in the wrong before God, and I want to fix things with God, and I can't see a way. And but now there's a way. What is this way? You see it there. But now, a righteousness from God. And what is righteousness? See, we're going to get technical here for a moment, but righteousness is a noun. What's a noun? Oh, come on, arts graduates. What's a noun? God, I know you know, but for the sake of the others. A naming word. Social inquiry comes good. That was what it was, wasn't it? Social inquiry? Information. Oh, I'm sorry. A naming word. So, microphone is a noun. What's a verb? A doing word. So, righteousness, naming the state you're in, that's the noun. Justify is the becoming righteous. It's the doing word. It's the making righteous. Now, in English, righteousness and justify sound nothing like each other. But you can see that in Greek, dekaiousen is righteous, and dekaio is the verb to justify. But they're the same word. One is the state you're in, and one is the process of getting there. And so I want to be right with God. I want to be justified. I want to be moved from here where I'm not right with God to there where I would be right with God. Now, another little term we have to think about. Right and wrong. When we think of right and wrong, we often think about them as being abstract things. I mean, it used to be right to smoke anywhere you liked. And now it's wrong to smoke anywhere you like. It seems like it's just governmental preference. Whatever the government decides, it used to be right to drive. It didn't used to be that you had to be under 0.05 when you drove. I was alive. I didn't have a license, but I was alive when 0.05 came in. But so it's just a government decision. There's nothing arbitrary. There's nothing moral absolute about that being wrong to drive it over 0.05. So it's not. I don't want us to think right wrong. I want us to think crown criminal. In that we don't think about it like that, because we don't think about it in terms of. I mean, we just think there is this legal system that's kind of an arbitrary legal system, and it exists, and the judges administer or break the rules. But it's not arbitrary, and it's not a system like that. It's that God has established a system. God has established a law. God has established a code of behaviour, and so when I break his code of behaviour, fail to live up to his code of behaviour, when I fail, I'm not just failing the code, I'm failing him personally. I'm offending God personally. And so if he declares me righteous, if he justifies me, I'm in right standing with God or the King. Okay. So now, our righteousness from God. It's me being wrong to be made right, and it's done by God. That's what he's talking about. I've been stuffed. Now I can be made right by God. And see his next line? Apart from the law. It's not a way of being made right with God under the legal system. It's been made known. It's apart from the law. But it's not out of keeping with the law. In fact, the law and the prophets testify to it. See, the law and the prophets say, do the right thing, be blessed. Do the wrong thing, be cursed. It's not that kind of do that, get right with God. It's totally different. It's him taking the initiative. How does it work? Well, it's through, see there, 22, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ. To be right with God involves putting my trust in Jesus Christ. Now, you think this is all very technical. Is church always this technical? No. If you're visiting us tonight, I want to say no, it's not always this technical. Sometimes we're doing stories, sometimes we're doing all sorts of different things. But today we're really speaking on a legal document. Why is it important that we speak on a legal document? Well, it's important that you speak on a legal document so you just know where you stand. I mean, you can make a handshake agreement with someone, but to actually have it in the fine print, you know exactly where you stand. And tonight we're working out exactly where we stand with God. Through faith in Christ Jesus, just to those who might be here and you've done a fair bit of thinking about the Bible, you'll know that some translations have faith of Jesus and some have faith in Jesus at that point. Well, the of in Greek, you could either take it as the one in which I have faith in or the one who has faith. You can certainly take it in this context as the one who has faith. So it could be the righteousness from God comes through the faith of Jesus, i.e. Jesus was faithful, had integrity. No one's going to debate that. But it could also be, and I think is, the righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus. People putting their trust in Jesus. I think that because the same expression is used in high listed six or so places on the outline there, but particularly just a couple of verses later, it's got 3:26. He did this to demonstrate his justice at the present time, to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. And it's available. This righteousness, this being right with God is available, see there, verse 22, to all who believe. To all who have faith in Jesus, to all who trust. Martin Luther, Roman Catholic priest. He hates the righteousness of God because he can never make it on his own. And then as he was studying carefully this letter of Paul to the Romans in the 16th century, round about 1514, he's studying Paul's letter to the Romans and the penny dropped. He says, I began to understand that the righteousness of God is that by which the righteous lives, by the gift of God, namely by faith. And this is the meaning, the righteousness of God is revealed by the gospel. Namely, it's a passive righteousness. That God does it. He takes the initiative. He lifts me up. He justifies me. And here I felt that I was altogether born again and had entered paradise through open gates. And for Luther at that point, a totally different face. It was like all these verses in the Bible swung around in their meaning. It was like he's unlocked the key. For years, the Roman Catholic Church had taught. For 1,000 years, the Roman Catholic Church had taught this idea that I've been struggling and failing to be good enough for God. But now it's not about me struggling and failing to be good enough to God. God looks down, declares me righteous, and I trust him. And now that changes the way I read the whole of the Bible, says Luther. He was like scales falling off his eyes. He ran through the scriptures from his memory. He found other terms in the Bible. The work of God. That's the work that God does in us, not the work that we have to do. The power of God, that's God's power acting in us. The strength of God, that's God acting in us. The salvation of God, that's God acting in us. The glory of God, that's God doing it. And what does he think the righteousness of God is now? What does Martin Luther think? Having had that experience, he says the righteousness is the sweetest word, the most lovely word. I love as great as the hatred which I had before. I used to hate that word, now I love that word, because that word, righteousness from God, God justifying me, that for me is the gate to paradise. Righteousness was the gates of heaven slammed shut. I can't get in, I can never be good enough. Now, he says, because it's God's initiative, he has flung wide open the gates. Righteousness, the step to paradise. And then Paul underlines it by saying, there's no difference. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He's resonating back to the analogy of the serial killer and the social worker. I mean, you may have the view that the serial killer's at the bottom of the mine shaft, and you, the social worker, you're at the top of Mount Everest. But both of you have got Buckleys of getting to the stars. The serial killer can't. The social worker can't. It's only when God comes down and justifies you that you can. The mission, similar to our Where Is God week, a couple of weeks' time. Guest preacher coming to the city. He writes to one of the spiritual leaders, one of the leaders of the city, and says, could you tell me people in your city that I could pray for? People who really need to hear of the righteousness of God. And so the leader sent him the phone book. For all need to hear. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and so need to be justified. How does it work? How does he do it? What is it to be justified? What is the mechanism? It's not about moral transformation. It's not that you're changed inside. It's to be declared righteous. It's to be acquitted by God of all charges that could be brought against you. I mean, and it's real. To be acquitted is real. Because if you're acquitted, you can walk free. You're no longer in bondage. You're guilty before God. Yes, we are. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Do you want to be released? Yes. How does it work? How can I be released? How does God... Verse 23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace. Grace means generosity. Declared righteous freely. Declared righteous by his generosity. Sounds too good to be true, doesn't it? Do you, does it sound too good to be true? That God could just justify me who was wrong? How does it work? Well, through, justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. New little idea for me. It's not that justification and redemption are two parallel metaphors of what is happening here. It's that I am justified, moved from being wrong to right. And the way I'm justified is by redemption. You're now giving me two complex words to understand. What's redemption? I was thinking about how to explain it. So I went down to 217 King Street in Newtown, corner Holden Street, opposite the Shakespeare Hotel, to the Advanced Loan Office, which is a fancy name for pawnbroker. And I said, when people bring things in, like say I was to bring a ghetto blaster in and I ran out of money and was to bring my ghetto blaster in, what's the form that you use to kind of do the deal with me? Because I'd never done it. And so it says, Advanced Loan Office, lent to Mr. Steele, 14th of the 11th, 2004, address... Then they write the amount of money and ghetto blaster, amount lent, interest, how many dollars per month. And then it says, Advanced Loan Office is entitled to dispose of the articles pledged, if not redeemed. Redeemed is when I take the full amount of money that I owe in, I give it to the pawnbroker, and I redeem my ghetto blaster. I buy my ghetto blaster out of captivity. Now, in this illustration, though, it's not a ghetto blaster that's in captivity. It's us. In that it's us that are stuck. It's us that fall short, that need to be bought out, that a price needs to be paid for us to be rescued. That we are stuck in bondage, and God freely, see there, he freely in his grace pays the redemption price. What is the price? Are you worth more than a stereo? In Beslan, in Russia. I don't know if you heard the stories, but during that siege, there was a whole lot of stories of adults offering to go into the school and a child to be released in their place. Which is really, I'll redeem my grandchild. They move out by you putting me in. Many, many people made that offer. And every time the offer was made, the terrorist rejected it. But the volunteer, when they make the offer, they know that they're going in taking their chances on life or death. That's right, isn't it? But they want to get the child out. But when... what does it say there? How does it work? We are 24, justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. What is really happening is Christ Jesus is going in that we might go out. But it's not Jesus going in and taking his chances. It's Jesus going in knowing that he's going to die. How does that work? Still on the small print, verse 25. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. God sees that what we've done is wrong. And God is just and can't just say boys will be boys. The rape of that woman didn't matter. God is just. He can't just say the abuse of that child didn't matter. God is just. He can't just say 7 million Jews in the gas chambers in Europe didn't matter. It mattered. He can't just say what Saddam Hussein did to the Iraqi people didn't matter. It mattered. He can't just say that person that you sexually used didn't matter. They matter. He can't just say that lie you told doesn't matter. It matters. He can't just say that treating that person appallingly doesn't matter. It matters. He can't just say that rank selfishness doesn't matter. It matters. He can't just say that our deep-seated long-term rejection of him doesn't matter. It matters. He can't just say no worries. Kahuna Matata. He doesn't say that. The philosophy's wrong. That philosophy's wrong. Sometimes in our society, we want forgiveness, acceptance without cost. But Paul's saying here, you can't have acceptance without cost. That would be unjust. It matters. So what does God do? God presented Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement. God put on Jesus the punishment that should have been put on me so that I could be bought free. God's precious Son, who never did the wrong thing, who always lived perfectly under his rule. This is my Son, whom I love, with whom I'm well pleased. That was Jesus, God's precious Son, who never deserved to die. He died so that I, who have offended God, could live, could be justified. If you want to write down to check out later, the cross reference is Leviticus chapter 16. That's the background passage that stands behind what I've just been saying. You say, okay, I can see how it works in Beslan. One adult for a child. But how can you have Jesus dying for everyone? I mean, I could see that Jesus could die for Ben. But how, having died for Ben, could he die for Kim? This is key. When Jesus dies, it's not just a man dying. When Jesus dies, it is the God-man dying. When Jesus dies, it is God himself dying. And the effectiveness of Jesus' sacrifice is caught up in the infinite value of his person. So that when Jesus dies, he is able to pay for all the wrong of all time. It's like, since the beginning of time, humanity has been racking up offence against God on a credit card, racking up a bill of fines that need to be paid. It's got bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And when Jesus dies, he pays off all of that and puts an infinite amount on the debit card. And then since Jesus, you and I have been drawing back on that debit card. But he put an infinite value on the debit card because his person was of infinite value. Well, it revolutionised Martin Luther's life. He saw here how God was just. See how it works? 25. He did this to demonstrate his justice. God is just. In his forbearance, he'd left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. It had just been racked up on the credit card. And he did this to demonstrate his justice in the present time so as to be just. 26. To be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. The Holy God wanted to be just. He had to be just. It was his character to be just, but he wanted to be loving, and he could only be loving if someone, his own son, took the punishment for us to justify us. Revolutionised Martin Luther. Totally turned him upside down. The Roman Catholic Church of the time was so corrupt. Do you know what they're doing? You know how they're building St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. And they wanted to raise money for the building of St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. And so they sent out salvation salesmen through Europe. Your parents might have died. If your parents had died, they might say, John, your parents died. Paul, your parents died. You want to be sure that they've gone to heaven? How can you be sure that they've gone to heaven? I mean, were they an axe murderer? No, they weren't an axe murderer. Okay, well, they've not done something that sort of sends them to hell forever. Okay, that means they're kind of in remand, which is purgatory. And here's the advertising jingle. Because they had an advertising jingle, a little 30-second commercial that they ran. As the coin in the coffer clings, so a soul from purgatory springs. $50. Buy your mum out of purgatory into heaven. A brick in the wall in St. Peter's Basilica. And so they went through Europe running that advertising line. He could make it into a jingle. We could get Kim and Nathan on the piano a little later on and they could sort of sing it as our final hymn tonight. As the soul in... That's right. We'll let them do it. Some have this gift, others that. It's dreadful, isn't it? It's appalling. It's wicked. You want to build a church building so you sell salvation? That's not the way God works. God is saying here, all of us are wrong. All of us need to be justified. But you can't be justified by paying. How are we justified? A righteousness from God is revealed. It comes from God, and it's accessed by us trusting God, accessed by faith in Christ Jesus. You've got to say at this point that Roman Catholicism, like all other religions, is do, 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 and you can never do enough. Whereas what the Apostle Paul is arguing, which is biblical Christianity, is done. Jesus has done it in that once for all act, paying off the credit card, putting it on the debit card. Now, I've got something to say in conclusion, but do you want to ask a question or make a comment at that point? Tim. Is there an easier word than righteousness? Right. In that it's the picture of being right with. That's the word I would use. Are you right with God? Yeah. Ben has asked, if the work is done, why bother trying to be a good person? You can see the way Ben's mind is working. If God has put an infinite amount on the debit card, well, I can just sin it up and we'll just see God as even more generous than I knew. Ben, there's a verse for you. It's Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Just look up to Romans chapter 6, and when we get to it early next year, you can remember this is Ben's verse. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means, Ben. But I'm not going to give you the argument tonight, because we'll do that when we get to Romans chapter 6. Righteousness. Yeah. It is, isn't it? I mean, it's a... No. No, you're right. I mean, but then you and I, we don't usually function in policies and the language of legalese, do we? In our normal society. I was talking this week to one of the police reporters in Sydney, and we were discussing the whole issue of the word alleged. And whether or not reporters should use the word alleged, and how many times you use the word alleged, and there's pressure from the police force to try and teach you to speak in police if you're a reporter. And so you're taught to say the offender decamped from the scene in a southerly direction instead of he ran off. Now, the police speak in policese, in legalese, because they want to be technically correct and they're writing fact sheets and it's... Going to be tendered in court as evidence, and this is a document to be tendered in court in evidence. But when you're a reporter and you're not a policeman, you can speak in normal language and say you were saved. So you can use the theological term stuffed and the theological term saved. And so I was in a mess before God, I was in the wrong before God, and now I have been saved. I mean, that's a better term, and just as graphic. Yeah. Madeline.
I was wondering, surely there are Catholics who love Jesus and love God and read their Bibles.
Madeline's asked the question, surely there are Catholics who love Jesus and love God and read their Bibles, and yes. 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 It's not to do with what denomination you're part of. Whether you're an Anglican or a Presbyterian, what you've got on your ticket doesn't matter. It's are you justified, that's the question. Do you have faith in Jesus Christ? And so, yeah, there'll be many Catholics, many people who have been to Catholic Church in heaven. However, I don't think there will be anyone in heaven who thought they would get there by paying $50. I don't think there'll be anyone in heaven who thinks they'll be acceptable to God by going to confession, by doing penance. I just make this personal. I spent 20 years in the Roman Catholic Church. And I've been arguing academically up until now, but let me make it personal. I was an altar boy. 10 years. I wore the little red dress with the little white thing on the top, and I looked pretty cute. Growing up as a teenager, I wasn't down the mine shaft. I was at the top of Mount Everest. And I was trying to be right with God. Part of me was. But I knew that I wasn't. I knew that I wasn't acceptable to God in the end. And if you talk to Roman Catholic friends and you hear them use language like, I'm a good Catholic, or I'm not a good Catholic. You heard that? You've been part of that kind of discussion? And that's really, I'm getting there, or I'm not getting there. But I'm never sure that I'm there. Because I can't be sure if it's dependent on me. Whereas you ask me, am I going to heaven? The answer is absolutely. I am as sure that I'm going to heaven as I am sure that I'm married to Kathy. How do I know that I'm married to Kathy? Because there was a day, 24th of April 1993, when I stood up there in front of my friends. She had a white dress, I had a black suit. And I said, I, Dominic, take you, Kathy, to be my wife, to have and to hold for richer for poorer, from this day forth in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish until we are parted by death. She said something matching. From that point, we're married. We've made a promise. We're committed. We're in relationship. I can be a bad husband or I can be a good husband, but it doesn't stop me being a husband. In terms of relationship with God, I was justified through faith in Jesus. There was a moment when I said, yes, Jesus, I trust you. Thank you. I want to be right with you, not because of what I've brought to the equation. I haven't brought anything. I want to be right with you because of what you have done. That I had that really Martin Luther penny drop experience. And everything else I'd done counted for nothing. Everything else we do counts for nothing. The question is, have you reached out independent trust in Jesus? And yes, there will be many Catholics who have. But sadly, it is not because of the official teaching of the institutionalised church. That was true in the 16th century and it's true today. I was driving along Military Road at Mossman this afternoon. And it said Sunday morning, advertising this Sunday morning. And the advert was prayers for the dead. I was thinking, wouldn't have got me there. But just think about the theological ideas that stand behind it. Prayers for the dead. Why are we praying for the dead? They're dead. There's nothing more that I can do for them. They had their chance, and they either reached out in dependent trust to Jesus or they didn't. But now it's done. Sure, pray for the living. Pray for those who are mourning the lost. Pray for those who are mourning the death of their friend, the death of their mum, the death of their dad. Pray for them, comfort them. But don't pray for the dead person. Don't pray for the dead person thinking you can change their salvation before God, because you can't. And that's still on the books of Catholicism. And it's a lie.
He says that it's grace, and then after that, work.
Tim, I'm going to kind of pull you up. I'm not sure who you're talking about, but I don't even want to speculate about who you're talking about. But to, if I could answer the question in an abstract way, while not being aware of the details and that kind of thing, Tim's question is: you've got somebody who thinks they're saved by grace, which is God's generous gift, plus their works. I mean, I had the character of do, as opposed to done. And you're saying, what if it's somebody who's got a bit of both? Is that right? Well, Tim's question is, what if it's somebody who says their faith is to be characterised by works? At that point, he's a very fine line. You might think this is a very fine line, but the fine line is, if I present to you and say, God, I want you to save me because of what Jesus has done and because of what I bring to the table, then I'm not acceptable. It's only because of what Jesus has done. If I present and say, God, please save me, then really somebody who now is saved would live God's way. But you see, you've got to get the, if you like, the cart after the horse, not the cart before the horse. Tim. Yeah. Tim's question is, am I saying that the only way is faith in Jesus? I think that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. Yeah. 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 Tim's asked a really helpful. He's followed the logic through to its ultimate endpoint. That if I've just said, well, let's move me out of the equation and say, if what the Apostle Paul has just said, that the only way to be saved is through faith in Jesus, and you need to look carefully and see, is that what he's saying? But if that's what he's saying, what then about those who've never heard of Jesus? What about the person who has grown up in the Islamic nation, where there was no access to the Bible, no access to teaching on Jesus? What about the child who's died before they've reached a level of comprehension? Because I actually want to say the child who's died before they've reached a level of comprehension is in a worse position than the person who's grown up under the Quran, because the Quran says go and talk to the people of the book and actually holds out Jesus as an important person worth listening to. So, I have no promise of salvation for those people. I can't hold out a promise because I can't find a promise. You say, could you join the dots, Dominic, a bit? Could you kind of give me the shape of the trajectory of how you think God might work? I can see some saying, yeah, tell me that, and some saying, don't speculate. Will I speculate? Can I not look at the people who are shaking their heads? Look at the people who are nodding. You want me to speculate? All I can tell is what I can tell about the character of God. What can I tell about the character of God? That the character of God is to be just. And the character of God is to be merciful. If you like, they're the kind of primary, locked in absolute characteristics that I know about God. And I think that's as far as I'll go. Yeah. I think I'm happy to go that far for the people who are nodding and the people who are shaking their heads. Yeah. Conclusion? Well, I'm a really good person. I've got faith in Jesus. I got tickets on myself. That can't be right, can it? See what he says. Verse 27. Where then is boasting? Where then is boasting? It is excluded. You can't boast. You can't boast that I have done anything to deserve heaven. It's excluded. I think primarily he's got in mind the person who might boast that I'm Jewish. I've got the Jewish family line. No, won't get you anywhere. Family name is Murdoch. Won't get you anywhere with God. Might open doors in Australia. I've got the old school tie. Might get you somewhere in Sydney, won't get you anywhere with God. Where there is boasting, it is excluded. On what principle of that observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. It's by faith, by trusting in Christ. Well, we've come a long way in the logic, haven't we, in the last 20, 30 minutes? And it might be that you're sitting there tonight thinking, wow, I've never heard it put like that before. I've never thought of it in those categories before. If you're right, and actually I'm not saying if I'm right, Dominic, but if God is right in the Bible, then I need to do something about that. Now, there'll be some here this evening for whom these ideas are new. And you think, I need to talk to somebody. I need to have a discussion. I need to follow this up. I can't leave it where it is. And if that's you, we want to ask you to let us know that you'd like to talk to us. To me, to Andrew, to Kath. And we'd love to talk to you. But it might be that you think, yeah, look, I may not have every detail sorted, but I know that I'm in the wrong. And I know I want to be in the right. And I can't do it by myself. And I know I want to faith in Jesus and be justified. I want to trust him. Well, if that's where you're at, I'm going to lead us in prayer. And it's a prayer of putting our trust in Jesus. And if you want to pray that prayer with me, well, then why don't you bow your head and speak to God in prayer with me now. Let's pray. Our Lord and God, we acknowledge you as God over all, God over us, God over me. We acknowledge that we have failed you by personally ignoring you and by not living the way you would have us live. We are profoundly sorry. Thank you that you revealed a righteousness. Thank you that you justify us freely by your generosity. Thank you that you redeem us out of captivity by paying for us in Jesus. Please help us to trust you. Please help us to now live in relationship with you, trusting you. Please
pleasing you, obeying you. And please give us of your Holy Spirit to help us do that. Amen. I don't know what's happening in your heart at this point. I wonder if you, like Martin Luther, are having the experience that the gates of heaven have been flung open. That whereas it felt like the gate to heaven was closed, I now have open, free access to God. And you might, it could be that if that is you, you're feeling this overwhelming sense of relief. Well, it could be that you might be feeling nothing at all different, but that's actually what's happened. If you prayed that prayer with me, then the gates of heaven have flung open and you are justified. You are now right with God. You are now saved. Now, what now? How does it work? How do I live? Well, a whole lot of things to talk about. And we want to help you on that. I'm going to ask tonight if everyone would mind filling in one of these little feedback cards. Some nights we only ask the visitors to, but tonight I'm just going to ask if everyone would mind filling in one of these little feedback cards just to let us know you've been here, but just to give everyone a chance to make a comment, a response to what's been said. And I'm particularly interested. I'm looking down those four little boxes and none of them quite say what I want to say. One of them says, I enjoyed my visit. And if you've enjoyed the visit, that's great. Matt, if you haven't got one of the cards, just want to pop up your hand and Matt and Kim will nip around with a card. The first one is, I enjoyed my visit. I'd like to know more about future events. The third one, really, I'd like to find out more about relationship with God. That's probably the one, isn't it? If you prayed that prayer with me tonight, or even if you didn't pray it but you'd like to take things further in some way through a conversation, then that third box, I'd like to find out more about relationship with God. If you want to make a comment on this evening, that'd be helpful. Some kind of feedback for me, for Andrew, for Kath, that'd be helpful. But if you just wanted to pop name, phone, we're not going to put these in the Glebe and Inner Western Weekly. There's no danger of that. They'll go to me, to Andrew, to Kath, and we will work out how to get in contact with you to talk to you further about whatever you would like to talk about. Now, we don't normally, from the front, have a collection, a financial collection here. We as a church support the work that goes on here through the box by the door, but we're going to have a collection tonight, a collection of these cards. And so as we sing our next song, I think we're praying first, then singing. But as we sing our next song, Matt and Kim will come up the front, and if you wanted to pass those cards to these two aisles, they will collect those cards in a couple of minutes' time. I'm just burbling on to give everyone time to fill in the card. If you haven't got a pen, you might just nudge the people before you, in front of you, just so that everyone has had a chance to fill it in, and that will be helpful. Thanks very much for being here tonight. We're going to pray. And then sing. Elle is going to come and lead us in prayer.